Most of you maybe know that I actually grew up in the church, and I'm grateful for that. I have so many great memories from songs that we learned as a kid, experiences and sayings. And I want to share one of the sayings with you today that actually included some action. Some of you might remember it. I'm going to turn around backwards so you can see it like this. It went like this. It goes, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the what? The people. Some of you have done that before. Now, that's kind of a cute little thing. I don't know who came up with it, but it was supposed to be a reminder to us that the church is made up of people. But I think because the church meets in a building that's also referred to as a church, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the fact that the real church is always the people. It's never the building. And since the church is comprised entirely of people, every summer here at ACC, we take 3 weeks to encourage and invite our entire congregation to make sure that they have a place to serve where they can contribute to the church family. And our goal in the next 3 weeks is to provide a very easy on-ramp that allows you to be able to find a place to serve, because we simply cannot do church without you. You are indispensable. And that's why we've entitled this series, Indispensable. And the definition of indispensable is really pretty simple. The definition I found was absolutely necessary. Something that is indispensable is absolutely necessary. Some synonyms include essential, necessary, all important, of utmost importance, vital, must have, crucial, key, needed, required, imperative. Are you getting the drift? And the reason you are indispensable is because there never was, there never will be anyone else exactly like you. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your experiences, your passion, your faith. The only person who can fulfill the role that God designed for you is you. You are indispensable to the body of Christ. Now, I just want to say, if you're not a Christ follower yet, just know that if you decide to become a Christ follower, there is also a place for you. But you know, one of the challenges of every church is trying to encourage and move people toward involvement in the church. A number of years ago, a guy by the name of Pareto came up with a principle called the 80-20 principle, or the Pareto principle. And basically, when he looked at organizations and systems, he says that 80-20 thing happens because oftentimes 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. And that's kind of a standard with churches. Now, I want to say that at Academy, we do a little bit better than that, because we know that probably about half of all of our members and many of our regular attenders have identified a place to serve. But the target I got to share with you that we're aiming for is at least 75% involvement, which means that I'm hoping that a bunch more of you in these next few weeks are going to decide to get involved somewhere. And you don't have to be a member in order to be able to serve. The only roles that require membership to serve is if you want to be a teacher or if you want to be a ministry leader. Now, some people tend to gravitate towards service naturally. They get into church and they just find a place to serve. But for others, it's a little bit more difficult, maybe a little bit more of a challenge. And because of that, I'm pretty confident there are at least three different types of people that are going to be listening to this message today. The first group of people would be those people that are already serving. And we know that that's at least half already. And if that's you, then what I would hope that you get out of this sermon series is hopefully some fulfillment and appreciation. I just want to say thank you for your service. And I hope that this series simply helps reinforce the value of your service to the body of Christ. Second group of people that I would think would be listening would be those are people that are thinking about serving somewhere. In the back of their minds, they kind of know, I should probably be involved, and that's something they ought to do. And if this is you, then I hope what you're going to get out of this series is some encouragement and some motivation to go ahead and jump in. The third group of people for whom this are going to be listening are people that probably this isn't even on their radar yet. And these are the folks who enjoy all that the church has to offer, not realizing that if other people didn't step up to serve, the church wouldn't be able to function. We wouldn't be able to have church. And if this is you, what I hope you're going to get out of this series is some prompting and some challenge. And I'm hoping the prompting is going to be from the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder to get involved. And the challenge is going to be to let you know that your lack of involvement may actually be hurting the cause of Christ. Now, when I say that, my purpose isn't at all to send anybody on a guilt trip, but to hopefully provide a good dose of reality. Because you know what? Non-involvement can actually be a detriment to the cause of Christ. And the reason I know that is because of a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 12. And notice what he says. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And so in other words, there's no neutral ground. And then he says, and whoever does not gather with me, if you're not a part of the process, you're actually accomplishing the opposite. They scatter. Well, last week, Logan Justice, our young adults pastor, preached. Logan did a great job, and he really helped set the stage for where we are going today because he shared a couple of stories, a couple of parables that Jesus gave in order to explain the kingdom of God. Now, most of you know a parable is really just a story or an example from everyday life that helps explain or illustrate a spiritual reality. And so Jesus often used this in his teaching, and he would start him out by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would give an example. And here's a few of examples. Jesus sometimes said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and then went on to explain. Another one, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. And then he went on to explain that. Or another one was, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Well, if Jesus kind of used that model, it should come as no surprise that once the church was established and it began to grow and flourish, that the Apostle Paul all of a sudden recognized the parallel nature of the church to the human body. And when he does, he decides, hey, I'm going to use that. And so he offers a very vivid word picture that can help us understand how God intended the church to function as one body with many different parts. And that's where we're going to jump in this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. And it'll also be up on the screen. You can follow along there. Listen to really this word picture that the Apostle Paul gives us. Beginning with verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Now, I'm kind of adding some commentary there just so you know what it sounds like. I'm not a part of the body. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In this very helpful body of teaching, Paul, I think, delivers several important body dynamics that we need to be aware of if we're going to function effectively in the body of Christ. The first of which is that unity doesn't equal uniformity. Unity doesn't equal uniformity. Look what it says in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, there's the unity, has many different parts. It's not uniform, but all the many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Did you hear that? One body, many parts, many different parts, but they all form one body. And the human body functions, when it functions as a single unit, it does so even though it's made up of millions of individual cells as well as systems and structures that allow the human body to do some pretty amazing things. I don't know if you've ever seen on Facebook, sometimes people have some videos, but if you search YouTube sometime, type in "people are amazing." And you will see some people with their human bodies doing some amazing things. And yet the body has to work together. The body has 12 major systems that really comprise everything that's done within the body. And some of those systems would be like the cardiovascular system, the digestive system, the endocrine system, the immune system, the lymphatic system, the muscular system, the nervous system, the respiratory system, the skeletal system, all of these systems. So many different parts, and yet each one very, very important. Because without any one of these systems, the body would either completely cease to function or become very, really severely handicapped. And so it's amazing how important each individual part is. Well, no wonder God likens the church to a human body. Because when the parts of a church body work together as designed, the church can also do some amazing things. But it doesn't always, because there's something that's very different about the body of Christ from the human body. Because in the body of Christ, all of this diversity can sometimes lead to envy in the body of Christ. Diversity can cause envy. Notice what it says in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, "Oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. Now, when you hear that, can you imagine any of your body parts thinking those kinds of thoughts? And that's exactly why this word picture is so enlightening. Paul's saying that would never happen. Now, let's be honest, some parts of our body and some parts of the body of Christ are probably going to be less desirable than other parts. I mean, Paul even uses some very unflattering words to describe them. I mean, he talks about some are going to be weaker, some are going to be less honorable, some even are going to be unpresentable. And honestly, I think that's why Paul happens to use the foot for his example. Have you ever noticed? Feet are not that flattering. I mean, the average foot really is not very presentable. And I'll be honest with you, I'm very thankful that most shoes provide at least some to complete concealment of people's feet, because they ain't much to look at. Don't glance at your neighbor's foot right now. That would be a little awkward. They're just not very pretty. But in Paul's example, the foot is falling prey to something that all of us have done at one time or another. And that is compare ourselves to others. And comparison is often really unrealistic, because while some other parts of the body certainly may have a more glamorous role than others, there's almost always a downside to every body part. I mean, think about it. Think about the eye. Wouldn't you like to be an eye? The eye has the incredible gift of being able to see, to look at the beauty of God's creation. But let me ask, have you ever gotten something stuck in your eye, behind your eyelid, and you just could not get it out? It wasn't very much fun to be an eye at that particular point. Or what about when all that weeping and that crying starts? From whence comes all the tears in your life? Right from your eyes. So there are parts of it that aren't as good as others. Or how about the nose? How about the nose? I mean, it has the fortunate role of taking in the wonderful aroma of chocolate chip cookies baking. If you can kind of think about how that smells right now if you want. But then on the other hand, you know what it also has to endure? The putrid smell of a skunk. And we get a lot of those that coming out in the summer. Not to mention that it actually gets to be the conduit whereby the majority of all snot leaves your body. Right? That's not an upside. And just let me tell you, I'm getting you ready here, that part of the nose's job is a real booger. I waited all week for that. And since I'm talking about that, if I've never mentioned, you know, there's a way you can tell if you were born backwards. You know, the way to tell if you're born backwards is if your nose runs and your feet smell. See how that happens? You're born backwards. Well, one of the problems with envy is that it can cause you to want to serve in places where you're not really gifted to serve. And it's not going to be that effective for you to go there. Most everybody here has watched American Idol at one time or another. And haven't you sat through one of the auditions and just kind of cringed? Because there was a person there who really thought they should be a singer. And it's really pretty obvious they shouldn't be a singer. They should probably do something else. You know, that can really be sometimes the challenge in worship ministry here at the church, because people think they should be singers, but they aren't really good at it, but they want to be because of that envy. Well, not only can diversity cause envy, but diversity can also foster arrogance in our lives, because we look at our part that we have and we think it's so important that we don't need anyone else. Notice in verse 21, it says, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Can you ever imagine your head ever dissing your feet? I mean, if the head doesn't have feet, it's going to be pretty much stuck in the same place all the time. It might be able to roll somewhere, but that's not going to be very comfortable. Now, the head does have a very important job, but its effectiveness is intricately tied to being mobile, to having feet. And it's a picture of the fact that we need each other. Now, this morning, Lisa gave a communion meditation and helped prepare our hearts to be able to take communion. Some people might say, well, that'd kind of be a great job to have, to get to lead people in communion. But what if Lisa had led us in a communion meditation, but the communion itself had never been prepared? You know, communion doesn't just show up on Sunday morning. Every week, there's a group of people who come in and get those cups ready and fill them with juice and the trays ready to serve 700 to 800 people. And that requires them being willing to serve. And so Lisa and her meditation and the communion all have to work together. They're all important. They're all important. Well, the final body dynamic that we're going to look at today really, I think, expresses the genius behind our diversity. And this dynamic is that you were made different to make a difference. God made you differently from everybody else so that you can make a difference. And so Paul, if you remember in our passage, he raises three very great clarifying questions. Notice what he says in verse 17. He asks, hey, if the whole body were an eye, I mean, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And if the whole body were one part, where would the body be? See, every part is important to the functioning of the whole. Now, I'm wondering this morning, how many baseball fans do we have here today? Anybody who loves baseball? A lot of baseball fans. It's kind of America's sport and all. And I really not that big of a fan. I don't mind baseball. For me, attending one game a season, you know, is usually about enough. And my contention really would be that if you go to a baseball game, at any given point in the game, only about half the people are even watching the game anyway. The other half are out running around the bleachers and the concession stands and doing other things. And really, baseball reminds me of someone who aptly described it this way, as hours of monotony, infrequently interrupted by seconds of excitement. That's usually what baseball's like. You just watch, they throw the ball back and forth. Finally, somebody hits it. Well, the reason I'm bringing up baseball is simply to use it as an example this morning. Think about a baseball player catching a ball in the outfield. The ear hears the bat hit the ball. The eye then sees the ball. The brain tells the legs to start running in a certain direction. The arms and the legs and the body all move together in a certain way until finally the player jumps and catches the ball in his glove. Now, for that to be a successful catch, all the members of the body were important and all of them were needed. And if the eye refused to see, or the leg refused to run, or the arm refused to extend itself, the ball would not have been caught. But together, they could make a difference. And that's true of the church. Together, our differences can make a big difference. And so with those thoughts in mind, as we wrap things up, I want to just offer to you three keys to making the most of who God designed you to be in the body of Christ. Three things that are going to be necessary. Number one is going to have to be trust. You're going to have to trust the way God designed you to be, if you're going to make the most of how God designed you. And so in verse 18, remember it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. It was his choice. And as I've already mentioned, some parts of the body are maybe not going to be, you know, the most exciting. They're going to be the ones that are weaker, or the ones that are less honorable, or the ones that are unpresentable. And what if that's you? What if that's your place to serve? Well, you're going to have to trust God. You know, one of the best examples in the Bible of trusting his place and his call on his life was a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Now, I hope you all recognize that he really wasn't a Baptist, as per se a Baptist. He was really John the Baptizer. He did baptizing, but we just called him that. And he got selected for a pretty prominent place. He got to announce that Jesus was coming. Now, he's a little strange, lived out in the wilderness, you know, wore camel hair clothes, ate grasshoppers and wild honey. But when he started to preach, lots of people started following him. And he really gathered some big crowds. Well, then when Jesus came on the scene, he started pointing people to Jesus. And it wasn't long before John's, you know, his really loyal followers came to him and said, hey, John, you notice how everybody's going after Jesus and following after him? And John just said, you know what, I trust God, it's the way it would go. In John chapter 3, verse 27, it says, to this John replied, a person can receive only what's given them from heaven. He said, you know what, that's who God made me to be, and that's who I'm going to be. And I say that because sometimes we might even find ourselves becoming angry with God because we're not okay with the way God designed us. God, why would you make me that way or this way? And if that's you, don't worry. There's been a lot of other people that have wondered that same thing, not just for a few hundred years, actually for a couple thousand years, because it must have come up even in Paul's ministry, because you go to Romans chapter 9, and Paul brings up that very thing. He says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes? And some for common use. That's when you have to trust God. And if you're frustrated with how God designed you, because it feels like maybe you drew the short straw in what you got, I just want to remind you that Jesus made it very clear that when we get to the heavenly kingdom, there's going to be a reversal of things. He said, you know, when that day comes, when I make all things new, there's going to be first who are going to actually be last, and last are actually going to end up first, and the greatest among you is really the servant of all. So it starts with trust. Second key has to be humility. It's got to be humility. You're going to have to be humble enough to serve where God's called you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It is so easy to develop pride because of our gifts that we've been given as though we came up with them on our own. Now, we may have developed them, but it's God who gave them. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul writes there, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now, let me just remind you of something this morning. Humility is not denying your ability. Because sometimes we get into that saying, well, if I'm humble, then I can't admit that I can do something well. And so humility is not denying your ability. Somebody says, hey, really good job, I really appreciated the way you did that. And you kind of go, no, it really wasn't that good. Actually, it probably really was good if that's in your area of giftedness. The key is that humility is recognizing that how God designed you is not intended to make you famous. He gave that to you so that you could serve other people. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. And then the third key is just some gratitude. Throw some gratitude in. Because gratitude is always the best antidote to envy and arrogance. Be thankful for who God made you to be. I know this is really kind of taking this verse out of context, but I love what it expresses in 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says, thanks be to God for this his indescribable gift. And being grateful for who you are will allow you to really become who God created you to be, which is like no one else. See, God made you the way he made you so that you could be none other than you. I love what Oscar Wilde said. He says, hey, be yourself. Everybody else is already taken. Don't try to match another person. They're already there. So be the best that you can be. Be grateful for who you will be able to help. And like it says in your notes there, you've probably heard this before, your design is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. You are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. So the question is, are you connected and contributing? Are you connected maybe, but you're dormant? You're just not doing anything? Or are you completely disconnected and disengaged? Every part of the body needs to be a consumer and a contributor. I mean, you do need to get what the church has to offer. We want to feed and encourage and nurture people. It's okay to be a consumer as long as that's just not all you are. You also need to be a contributor. Every part of our body is a consumer and a contributor. In fact, just bear with me. Let's try a couple of exercises real simply. If you would, all go ahead and look at me and then close one eye, if you would. Close one eye. Try not to look too funny when you close one eye. Now, go ahead and open them up. When you close one eye, does it affect your sight? I mean, you can still see. You just can't see as well. And that's what happens when people don't serve in their giftedness in the body of Christ. Let's try one more, if you would. Go ahead and cross your arms. Some of you have been wanting to cross your arms the whole time. I don't believe what he's saying. Okay, now with your arms crossed, leave them like that. Scratch the back of your head. It's just not going to happen, is it? I mean, that's what happens. When the body doesn't function, we can't accomplish what we can accomplish. Now, I have said everything I've said this morning simply to say, there is a place and there is a purpose for every person in the body of Christ. And if you don't know what it is, now is one of the best times to figure that out. In your program this morning was this insert that has a myriad of serving opportunities where you could get involved. And there's a place and a purpose for everyone. I mean, there's behind the scenes places to serve. There's up front. There's serving. There's leading. There's front line. There's supply line. There's people-oriented things. There's task-oriented things for however God designed you. And bring this back next week. If you forget to bring it with you, there'll be one in the program next week. But just take some time and pick some places where you might be able to serve and be connected. We need you. The body of Christ needs you. If you actually want to talk to someone, we have some tables out in the foyer where several of the ministries are positioned. You can get some job descriptions there. You can ask some questions, find some more things out. Because, folks, what you need to know today is there never was and there never will be anybody exactly like you. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your experiences, your passion, your faith. The only person who can fulfill the role that God designed you for is you. You are indispensable to the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room today needs to get some idea of the importance that we play in the functioning of your church here on this earth. I am so thankful every week, week in, week out, for the servants who always give of their time and their talents and their treasure to make sure that we're a church that's alive and functioning and healthy, that's able to reach out into our community. But Father, there's so much more we could do if you could bring some conviction and some motivation to some of our folks that are here today in a way to get involved. And so I pray that you'll use this season and this time for us to grow in the area of service and giftedness. Thank you that there is a place and a purpose for every single person in the body of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to have a response song where you can kind of think about, reflect on, express, and worship what we've talked about today.